Today we want to talk about the omnipresence of God. There is no place where God does not exist. Today we want to look at that combination omni-all presence having to do with the locality of God. Our thesis is that the omnipresence of God means that His complete essence is fully present in all places at all times. Let me share with you three things today about the omnipresence of God. The first thing I'd like to share is that the omnipresence of God means He is free from the limitations of space. He is free from the limitations of space. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, Solomon is dedicating the temple where the glory of God is resting. He's dedicating it so that the people know that this is God's house. In the same way that when we dedicated this building and when we dedicate our new building, we will dedicate it as the place where God dwells. But what Solomon did not want is the people to get confused to think that God's presence was limited to their building. And so as he enters into prayer, he says in verse 26 of 1 Kings 8, "Now therefore, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be confirmed, which thou hast spoken to thy servant, my father David. But will God indeed dwell on the earth?" Now listen to this. "Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built." God's presence, listen, is in the sphere of immensity and infinitude. God's presence is in the sphere of immensity and infinitude. Infinitude or infinity means that which is without limit. Immensity refers to that which cannot be contained. God's presence is so vast and so voluminous that it not only is everywhere in the universe that we know, it expands and bursts out of the universe that we do not know. Many of us understand the problem of immensity as we gain weight. And we go into that closet and put on those clothes and we begin busting out of them. You know that's happening when a lot of new suits and dresses show up. That's one of the telltale signs that some dead monkey on the line somewhere. That is, that which we can see and identify can no longer contain us. And so buttons start popping and ripples start showing and things just don't fit like they used to fit. When you stuff God into the universe, into all of the galaxies and all of the heavens and all of the earth, Solomon says, we know you bust out of it. Yeah. It cannot contain thee. That the presence of God is immense. God cannot be contained. God's presence is distinct in that all of Him exists everywhere. He is not broken up into parts, and the reason we know this is because God is an uncompounded being. That is, He's spirit. He is not a complex being. All of God dwells in the sphere of spirit. And this becomes critical for you and me to know that God is spirit and is thus uncompounded and therefore exists everywhere at the same time. You recall when Jesus was getting ready to leave, he told his disciples in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." Because they were bothered that Jesus, after being with them for 3 years, was getting ready to leave. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you." And then he tells them, if I go, I'm going to leave you another comforter. I'm going to leave you somebody else to take care of you. And he says, the one I'm going to leave is the Spirit of truth. And he's going to be with you. Listen to me. If Jesus Christ was on earth today, we would be miserable. If Jesus Christ was on earth today, we would be defeated. If Jesus Christ was on earth today, we would be incomplete. If Jesus Christ were on earth today, we would be abysmal spiritual failures. Why? Because Jesus Christ, although God, limited his deity to his humanity. In other words, Jesus was only one place at a time. Jesus can only be in one city at a time. He can only be located in one place. Why? Because he limited his deity to the presence and the locality and the limitations of time and space in humanity. But listen, when it comes to living the Christian life and I need Jesus, I don't want to hear he tied up with you. I don't want to need Jesus and you got him over there in Fort Worth and I need him in Dallas. Somebody in China who needs Jesus doesn't want to hear he's tied up at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. What God is spirit. And in sending another comforter, what Jesus was saying is, I'm going to send you someone who can be everywhere with each of you all the time, no matter where you're located. Why? Because he's spirit. He's an uncompounded being. And so everything, everywhere is being encompassed by the presence of God. So he is not like any king you've ever met. President Clinton can be in one place. The president can be in one place, in one office. And you can see him all over the place by turning on your TV. But that's not like God. God encompasses all the space everywhere so that whatever you do, wherever you are, he is right there and all of him is there. So you don't have to worry about I have his omniscience while somebody else is borrowing his omnipotence. That you have his omnipresence while somebody else is borrowing his veracity. You don't have to worry that somebody has his holiness while another person has stolen his wrath. All that makes God, God is everywhere. It's like the air. All that makes the air, air is everywhere that the air is. There is no dichotomization of air. It's like water. One drop of water has the same structure and components as an ocean of water. Why? Because their essence is located comprehensively throughout all that makes water, water. So to have God with you is to have all of God with you. And it's to have as much God with you as I have with me. Now that's good news, because that means that God doesn't play favorites. That all that God and all of God who is God right by you. He's right there. Sometimes we don't feel him right there. Sometimes we don't see him right there. But we experience a lot of things we don't see. We got a cool, chilly day outside this morning. Did you see it? No, you didn't see it, but you know it's there. You know it's there because you feel it. Its effects are there. You know it's there when the wind is blowing and when the cool, and the proof that you know is there is that you either have on a coat or cuddled up or mention to somebody it's cold out here. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Just like the fool says in his heart, it's not chilly. Or the fool says in his heart, it's not windy. It's obvious to anybody who goes outside. God's presence is everywhere. And there is nowhere to escape from it. As light and air and sound fill a room, God fills the universe and more. God is omnipresent. There is no place he is not. Now we can trick ourselves into thinking that there's some place he is not by becoming spiritual ostriches. And you know, ostriches put their head in the ground. And they're so dumb that they have the idea that because they can't see you, you can't see them. And that's the way a lot of people live. They put their head in the spiritual sand and think because you can't see God, that God can't see you. He is omnipresent. There is no place he is not. He is in the nooks and crannies and crevices of all of life. Some people say when they pray, for example, I don't think my prayers are getting past the ceiling. They don't have to get that high. God is located down here on the ground. And he is acutely aware of all elements of all things because he is located everywhere. And so there, you're dealing with a God who is not like any being you've ever met because he lives in infinity. He's not like us because each of us is limited to space. We can only be in one place at a time. And please don't misunderstand this. Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is not omnipresent. A lot of times people say, Satan messing with me. Probably not. Probably you messing with you, but Satan is not omnipresent. He is a created being. He's one place at a time. The question is, if he's one place at a time, how can he cause all this havoc everywhere? Because he's the president of a governmental structure, according to Ephesians chapter 2, that is demonically has captains and generals and lieutenants and sergeants. And so he gives them instruction. And the reason why he's so effective is that his followers do what God's followers don't, obey him. And in their obedience, they wreak havoc in history. But he is not omnipresent, and that's why greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, because he that's in you is also equally everywhere all the time. And that's the God we have. We have a God who is free from the limitations of space. The old people years ago didn't understand all the technical terminology of infinitude and immensity and omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence and veracity and decreism and all of the other biblical theories, but they could tell you this: he's so high you can't get over him, and he's so low you can't get under him, and he's so wide you can't get around him. They didn't know the term, but they knew he was a big God. God dwells everywhere all the time. He is omnipresent. Secondly, the omnipresence of God means that he is intimately involved with his creation. Intimately involved with his creation. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. It was read in your hearing today. And listen to what David said. This is why David was a man after God's own heart. He understood, even in his failure, who God was. And so he raises the very important question, verse 7, where shall I go from thy spirit? Where do I go? Or where can I flee from your presence? Can I get away from God? He concludes, no way, no how. Because he said, if I go to the heavens, you're going to be there. He says, if I go down to the grave, you're going to be there. If I can fly like a dove and put on wings of the dawn and go to the uttermost parts of the sea, if I could go to where horizon meets ocean, you're going to be there. It reminds me of the story of a man who was walking in the market of Damascus, and he came face to face with death. And Mr. Death came up to him, and he noticed the expression of surprise on this man's face. The fellow was scared to death, looking death right in the eyes, knowing that death had come for him. When he saw him, he took off running and went to a wise friend of his, and he said, in the marketplace, I just saw Mr. Death, and he was staring me right in my face, and I want to know, what should I do? The wise man said, well, sir, what you got to do is you got to run to the city of Aleppo. And you go to that city and get away from death. And so the man got on his horse and did what had not been done before in a 12-hour period of time. Excuse me, a 24-hour period of time, he reached Aleppo to get away from death. When he got to the other city, he wiped his brow, totally encouraged that he had beaten death. He congratulated himself that he had arrived and gotten away from the man who was coming to take him away. Just then, as he was congratulating himself for getting away, Mr. Death came up to him and tapped him on his shoulder. Excuse me, Mr. Death said, but I have come for you. The man looked at him and said, how can this be? He says, I thought I met you in Damascus yesterday. Mr. Death looked at him and said, exactly. That's why I looked so surprised when I saw you, because I was scheduled to meet you in Aleppo today. That's what running from God does. When you run from him and you get the way you were going, you bump into him. There's nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. And so David says, no matter where I go, I run into you. But he says, that's really good news. Because in verse 10, he says, even there, your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. And when the darkness overwhelms me, and the light around me is night, it won't be hidden from you. Oh, the good thing about God is he's so big you can't get over him. But he's so close you can't get away from him. And that means he's near you today. I don't know what you're facing, but he's there. He's right beside you. And when you match it with his omniscience, he knows what's going on. So he's not a do-nothing there. You know, some people are just there. But God is intimately there, closely there, involved and there. He is ever-present and therefore every bit aware of all you face and of all you are going through. And so, God is intimately there. In fact, the Bible says in Acts 17, verse 28, in him we live and move and have our being. In the same way, as I stated, we're surrounded by air and oxygen. We're surrounded by God. There's nowhere to go. There is a man in Scripture who tried to run. You remember him? He was Jonah. Jonah chapter 1 tells that story, and oh, what a story it is. It's a preacher man, prophet, a man whose job it is to carry the truth of God. But the Bible says in Jonah chapter 1 that when God told him to do something he didn't want to do, verse 3 says, Jonah rose up, now listen to this, to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went to Joppa, found a ship that was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Two times in verse 3 it says he ran from the presence of the Lord. By the way, just in case you didn't notice it, it also says he paid the fare. Because whenever you run from God, you pick up the tab. Whenever you run from God, you get to pick up the tab. Now, whenever you run with God, he pays the fare. Whenever you run away from God, you pick up the tab. He thought he'd run away from God, but he forgot something. There's nowhere to run. You can't run from him without running through him and winding up to him. There's nowhere to run. The Bible says he got on a ship and God demanded that the sea track him. And so there was a storm on the sea. It demanded that the waves track him. And so the waves and billows rose. He got a whaleogram to track him. God sent a fish to pick him up out the water. God brought him back. The Bible says God sent a worm after him. God let a plant grow up over him. God is intimately involved in all the affairs, so there's nowhere to run because everything is at his command to tell it what to do with you when you get the way you think you're going. Jonah went 2,000 miles to Tarshish when he should have gone 500 miles to Nineveh. Now let me tell you about running from God. When you run from God, you go 2,000 miles out of the way, when if you stayed with God, it would only take you 500 miles to get where God wants you to go. Whenever you run from God, you wind up being inconvenienced greatly. But when you run to God, because he's intimately associated with you, you can get the way you want to go without all the hassles in between. God knows where he wants to take you, how he wants to get you there, and so that's what God is calling on us to understand. He is intimately involved. Oh, it's great to have a God like that. It's great to have a God who's everywhere and is associated with everything, because that means that there's nothing I can't bring to his attention. He is acutely aware because he's intimately there. And therefore, he can identify with the hurts, the struggles, the pain. He can identify with all the difficulties because he is intimately associated with each of us. Now, that leads to a third point. The omniscience of God provides special benefits for his children. Now, understand me clearly. God is equally everywhere all the time, but he is not equally related to everything, even though he's equally present everywhere. In other words, God's essence is everywhere, but that does not equal his relation and equality of relationship. There is an equality of essence, but not an equality of relationship. God relates to things and people differently, even though he exists equally with them all. The Bible says, for example, in Isaiah 55, 6, God is near to some. It says in Isaiah 29, 13, God is far from others. The Bible says that God was there when Jesus died on the cross, but then Jesus looked up and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In other words, God adjusts his relationships to things and people based on how he's related to them. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7, brings this out so directly. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. Let's look at this passage together. Isaiah the prophet writes, "But now, thus saith the Lord, your creator," that's his omnipotence, "O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you." So they are his people, they belong to him. "I called you by name, you are mine." And that's true of every Christian in the house today. "When you pass through the waters," what? "I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are," get the relationship, "precious in my sight. Since you are honored and I love you, I give other men in your place and other people in exchange for your life. I take care of you. So what? Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west." And then the last two verses. "I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made." What's the point? God takes care of his own because they are his own. Listen to me. If you know the name of Jesus Christ today, you have a special relationship with God. If you are here today and you are a Christian, God is with the sinner, but he doesn't relate to the sinner whom he's with in the same way he relates to you. God treats us as children. He relates to us as part of his family. As a result of that, that means you have the special presence of God. You have a relational presence of God. You have a presence of God who is thoroughly involved in every aspect of your life. What are some of the involvements that God has with his children? If you're here today and a Christian, what special things does the presence of God mean for you day by day? Yeah, you know he's everywhere when you're on the water, when you're flying in the air. And by the way, it's safer being in the ghetto with God than being in the suburbs without him. Because where God is where his power is and where his knowledge is. Sometimes we think we can run away from problems. Well, if you're running away from problems without God and his special presence, then that means you're not getting all the benefits that his presence brings to us. What are some areas where God's special presence is felt by his special people, his children? One area is in the area of guidance. The Lord guides us. If you are a child of God, you get what the non-believer doesn't get, and that is special guidance. Non-believers live outside of the will of God. If you're living in the will of God, you have his special guidance. Many people don't live out their full days. Or from God's vantage point, they do, since it's appointed unto man once to die. But from a human standpoint, they don't. That's why we talk about people dying before their time or a young man who is slain. Listen, to have God's special presence means that you have his special guidance. Jacob found that out in Genesis 28. Let me read it to you. He was laying on his bed, went to sleep, and had a dream. He had a dream and he saw a ladder going from earth to heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending. And listen to this. After he woke up from his sleep, well, at the end of his dream, verse 15, it said, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." What a great line. Jacob wakes up from his sleep. And in verse 16, when Jacob woke up from his sleep, he said, listen, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not even know it." See, the Lord is there when you feel him. He's there when you don't feel him. He's there when you sense him. He's there when you don't sense him. He is constantly guiding and leading you to keep his promise that he's going to do with you what he promised he was going to do with you, even when it doesn't look like he's doing anything with you. That when everything is going wrong, everything just could be going right. Because when you're in his will, the negatives are part of his positive program. One of the special benefits you get as a child of God is his guidance. Another benefit you get as a child of God is victory over temptation. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there is no temptation that has befallen us but that which is common to man. But God will with the temptation provide a way of escape so that you may be able to go through it. How does God and his presence bear on our temptation? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, your body is the temple of God. It means wherever you go, God goes. Whatever you do, God does. That there is no place you can go where he's not there. That's why he can provide a way of escape, because he knows what door you need to run through. He's there with you when you're being tempted. But that also is a call to holiness, because it means he's there with you when you're failing, when you're sinning. Just think about this. To rebel against God, and in that passage he's talking about sexual immorality, he says, when you have a sexual relationship outside of marriage, what you've done is engage God in the affair. That it's not a private hotel room. It's not a secret room. It's not a secret place. He says you've engaged God. Now, you haven't contaminated God, because it's like the sun beam shining on the cow dung. The sun shines on it, but the dung doesn't contaminate the beam. So God doesn't get contaminated because we sin, but he's there when we sin. His presence is there associated with us. So when we sin, you've got to know that it would be just like doing it in the throne room of God. It would be just like sitting on this podium in front of the whole congregation. Why? Because God is looking at you, doing what you're doing, thinking what you're thinking, saying what you're saying, acting like you're acting, and he's asking the question, how could you do that with me standing here? Why? Because he's right there in everything we do. And that's why when we do sin, we must confess our sin Because God has been there the whole time. He's watched the whole act, heard the whole conversation, engaged in the whole phrase. He was there during time of temptation. You know, when we want to do wrong, we look around to see who's watching. We look behind. We look ahead. We look to the right. We look to the left. We look up. We look down and don't see anyone. And say, no one's watching. Oh, but he that sits high and looks low is watching every move we make, every step we take, everything we do. Why? Because he's in you, around you, over you, under you, and beside you. There's nothing you can do to escape the presence of God. He's there in our temptations, but he's also there in our needs. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 has a glorious promise. Anybody here got bills you can't pay? Don't raise your hand. Anybody here has financial turmoil that they can't handle? Listen to what Hebrews chapter 13 says in verse 5. Everybody turn into this passage. He says, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Now that's the problem. We're not content. And that's why we don't experience God's special presence. You would be further along financially today if you were more content yesterday. But because you weren't content yesterday, you got into debt yesterday that you can't pay for today. And now you don't have enough to get you through. Not because God didn't supply, but because we weren't content. Yes. He said, listen, let your character be free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Don't go beyond your means to get what you can't afford. Why? For he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of recession. You don't have to be afraid of inflation. You just have to be content in the apartment until God gives you the ability to afford the house. You say, but I don't see where the money's gonna come from. You don't see God either, do you? But you know he's there. You don't have to see it and understand it. The Lord is an entrepreneur par excellence. He knows how to cut deals, devalue property, and make folk have to leave in a hurry to lower their price. He knows how to change all those circumstances when you are free from the love of money. Some of us love money so much, we don't have time to come to church. We love money so much, we can't give our money to the Lord because we're paying bills. We don't work in order to live. We live in order to work. So that we exist because we were never content. God says, be content. Why? Because he made a promise. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I'm not saying don't want to get better, don't want to get ahead, don't want to progress, but be content on the way there. Paul says in Philippians 4, I've learned the secret. Whether I'm abased, have nothing, abound, have an abundant supply, I learned the secret to be content because I learned I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What he's saying is that God's presence is there even when you're not where you want to be, to get you where you need to go if you'll just do it his way. Let your character be free from the love of money. Set your spiritual priorities. He's there when you're lonely. When you're lonely. We got single parents here who are lonely. God told this to a single parent. Her name was Hagar. He told her in Genesis 16, verse 13, when she was getting booted out of the house. When she's getting booted out of the house, she's pregnant, she's got a child, she's doesn't have money to get by, there's no husband, there's no father, there's no one to care for her. She's out there by herself in a dog-eat-dog world. She's out there in the desert, she's crying out, tears are coming down her eyes, and she wants to know, how am I gonna make it? God comes down to Hagar and tells her, wipe those tears everything's going to be okay because I am the God who sees. In fact, she uses the Hebrew word El-Roh. El-Roh means the Lord that seeth thee. What she discovered in her most loneliest moments was that God was real. Let me tell you why God will let you get lonely. He'll let you get lonely to let you see what kind of friend he can really be. You see, some of us haven't got lonely enough yet. You see, the way we know we haven't got lonely enough is that we don't run to God when there's nobody else around. When there's nobody else around, we go running to look for somebody else instead of saying, Lord, let me snuggle up to you. You say, but I can't see God. But you don't have to see God. Listen, as I said earlier, you don't have to see the wind for it to affect you. If it's blowing hard enough, it'll turn your umbrella inside out. If it's blowing hard enough, it'll pull your coat off your back. If it's blowing hard enough, it'll make your car swerve as you drive down the road. Yeah. You don't need to see God to know that he's taking care of you and right by your side. All he's got to do is let the wind of his spirit blow by you in that lonely room. Let the wind of his spirit blow by you as you drive down. That's why the good news of knowing God is that you can contact him in the car. While you're walking, while you're working, while you're sleeping, when you get up in the morning, when you go to the bathroom, when you're cooking in the kitchen. The old folks knew that. That's why when they were cleaning the floor in slavery and sweeping the floor, they'd be singing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I see. They were able to understand that he was right there with them. They understood that. So in your lonely times, he's there. When you're afraid, the crime rate's going up. Guns and bullets are flying everywhere. You want to know how you're going to make it, according to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. When you're afraid, God is there. When it looks like there's no safety around, when things are causing you to lose your stability, Isaiah 41, 10 makes this known to you. He says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be anxious to look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Anybody afraid here? The doctor hasn't given you a good prognosis. Do not fear. He says, surely I'm there. He's there when life's challenges hit you. When things are going wrong or you got a challenge, there's a new job challenge, and you've never tried that job before. Jesus says, I'm omniscient. I know the job. I'm omnipresent. I'm with you when you go to the job. And I'm omnipotent. I can do the job. So what you gonna do? Trust you or trust me? Without me, you can do nothing. That new opportunity, you can take advantage of it. Moses said, I can't lead this people. God says in Exodus 3 and in Exodus 33, yes, you can. But Moses said, but how? I can't talk. I'm not skilled. I'm unlearned. How? God said, here's how. I'm going to go with you. That's how. You can go face the challenges that you face in life because God is going to go with you. God not only told it to Moses, but he told it to his spiritual son, Joshua. Joshua took over for Moses, and in Joshua chapter 1, God told Joshua in verses 5 and verses 9, he said, listen, Josh, don't be afraid. As I was with my servant Moses, I will be with you. So he says, you be careful to do whatever I say, and I'll be there. When you go up against Jericho, I'll be there. When you go up against your enemies, I'll be there. When the Canaanites threaten you, I'll be there. It makes all the difference when you know God is going to be there. One day, Elijah was out, and the enemies of Elijah had surrounded his house. And they were getting ready to descend to kill him. His servant looked out the window and said, the enemy's out here. Elijah said, don't worry about it. He said, but the enemy is getting ready to destroy us. Elijah said, don't worry about it. But the servant said, I can't stand it. We're getting ready to die. Let's run. Elijah said, don't worry about it. The servant said, what you mean, don't worry about it? We're getting ready to die, and you're talking about don't worry about it. And the Bible says Elijah bowed his head and said, Lord, open the servant's eyes. And the Bible says the scales dropped from the servant's eyes, and around the house were myriads of angels with swords of fire. That army wasn't coming nowhere. They weren't going to do anything because God's presence was there. The main thing you need to know today is not what new neighborhood you need to live in. Maybe you need to get God's angels around the neighborhood you're in. That's the challenge that we face today. God is with us. He's with us when we're suffering. 1 Peter 2:19 says, make sure that you keep a conscience toward God that is sensitive to his presence, so that when you're suffering, you know you're suffering with a purpose. When the doctor gives you a statement that isn't pleasant, that you know that you're in my plan. And he's not only with us when we're suffering. He's with us when it's time to die. For when I go into the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. It makes every difference in the world whether God's in the hospital room when there's a terminal disease. He's saying he's with us. He's with us. Brothers and sisters, God is with you if you are with God. Now, he's with you regardless in his essence. But I'm not talking about his essence. I'm talking about his relational presence. See, all of us know what it is to have a mate who's there but not there. Sometimes my wife looks at me and I'm there. I can repeat everything she said. But the statement is, you're not listening to me because my mind is a million miles off. So you can be there and not there. God is there, but there is a special there that belongs to his children who are committed in following him. So what's the bottom line? The bottom line is, be anxious for nothing. Philippians 4. But in all things through prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. And the God of peace will guard your heart. Why? Because he's there. He's there right now. When you leave this building, he'll be there to meet you outside. And he will walk with you to get outside. When you get in your car, he's already there. And he's the one who'll wake you up when you're on those long trips just before you swerve over into the other lane. You didn't wake up because you had an alert mind. You woke up because God was there. He'll be there even if he allows the accident to occur to keep the accident from killing you. He'll be there. He'll be there when the problems you face. He'll be there with that child that's sick. He'll be there in those circumstances that don't make sense. We're talking about the omnipresent God, the God who's there. A man, it said, one day died and woke up in heaven. And God was put in a videotape of his life to review all of his life. And there was a curious thing on the video. He says, Lord, as you showed me the video of my life, as we walked together through the Christian life, most of the time, I saw two sets of footprints. Your footprints and my footprints, and we were walking together. But I noticed, Lord, whenever I was going through a hard time, whenever I was real sick or in deep trouble or I couldn't handle it or things were going bad, there's only one set of footprints. I said, Lord, how could you leave me at a time like that? How could you let me walk through the difficulties of life? You promised you'd never leave me and never forsake. You promised you'd go with me all the time, but sometimes you left me alone, and I don't understand how, if you were my God, you could leave me alone. The story says the Lord put his arm around the young man and said, son, oh, during those tough times, I didn't leave you alone. He says the reason there's only one set of footprints is during those tough times, I carried you. I picked you up in my arms, and those are my footprints. It's where I brought you through. The reason why you made it through that trouble is I carried you. When you thought you were financially going to go under and lose your house, you know why you're living there? God carried you. When you thought that losing your job was going to be the end of the world, God carried you. You're still eating today because God carried you. When it looks like the world is going to crumble and the doctor hasn't given you good, God carried you. Until one day he carries us on home. Isn't it good to know God is omnipresent? That everywhere you are, he is.